Gospel of John, chapter 20 this morning. John, chapter 20, you'll find our text in verses 24 through 29. Gospel of John, chapter 20, begin reading in verse 24. And would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 20, and verse 24. The Bible says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answering said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we ask this morning that God, we would hear your word. Lord, that is our prayer. Because faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Not what someone thinks, not what someone may attempt to translate, but hearing the word of God. And Father, we'll know the difference because your Spirit will take that word and he will touch our hearts with it. He will challenge our minds with it. And Father, it's only in your word where we find life. It's only in your word where conviction comes from. It's only in your word, Father, that we have peace. So God, that is our prayer this morning. We ask that you would bless the offering, Lord, that we are about to give. And Lord, simply I pray that we would give that which you would bless. We know what you ask of us because your word tells us. So I pray this morning that we would be obedient and that we would trust you, that we would honor you, and Father, therein is the blessing. Thank you for our guests and visitors this morning. Again, Lord, we ask your favor and your blessing upon them. But God, thank you for these folks, these good folks, Lord, who make up what is known as Crescent Beach Baptist Church, Lord, this fellowship. I pray that you would continue to honor them as they honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Christianity requires faith in God as Jesus is revealed in the cross. Let me say that again. Christianity requires faith in God as revealed in Jesus on the cross. This means acceptance of the truth of our deep spiritual need. That's also revealed in Jesus on the cross. God is holy. Man is not. God came into the world to save us from that which causes us to be separated from his holiness, which is sin. Sin is that deadly barrier that stands between God and in us. God in Christ satisfied God's demands for righteousness by dying on the cross and then defeating that last enemy called death and the resurrection. You say, well, David, what does all of this have to do with Thomas? We're going to get there. But these are the very foundations, the very pillars of our faith. And if we do not embrace, if we do not grasp these pillars, then you have nothing to hold up your faith. Saving faith is not just believing in the big three doctrines. Now, this is going to sound like heresy, but it's not. Listen. Saving faith is not believing in the virgin birth, not just believing in his passion, that's when he went to the cross, not just believing in his resurrection. You say, well, wait. God came in the flesh and did for us what we would not and could not do for ourselves. You can have intellectual belief, but it will not change that old sinful nature. You can have an emotional experience, but it will not change your eternal destiny. That's where Thomas is this morning. Do we live in a God-fearing and God-honoring world? No. Do we live in a believing world? No. The world is totally disbelieving. Now listen. And it remains so unless God himself brings faith out of non-faith. And it remains so unless God is able, which he is, to bring life out of death, and just as he did the whole creation out of nothing. It has to be all of God. And see, what's happening in our day, and this, by the way, been going on for 2,000 years since the New Testament was written, is the fact that we want to mix our intelligence, what we know, and with experience, and we'll put that together and we'll say, well, that's my faith. Well, that's not even biblical. Galatians 2:20 says that the faith we have is the faith of Christ, and that God gives that to us because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And here's the whole thing. We are dead unless God moves on our lives and draws us unto himself and puts life in us. Our destiny is not heaven. But yet, because of where we are, we're Americans, and because we're told that we have to literally pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and that we have to work hard and we have to do all these things, and there's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong, but what happens is that when you bring that to your faith, you're going to be in trouble. Because that's not biblical faith. With John, in writing the Gospel of John, the resurrection of Christ made a demand on the intellect. That's where we're going to find Thomas this morning. With Mary Magdalene, it affected her heart. Now with Thomas, it's not only going to affect his intellect, but there's going to be a demand upon his will. There are some things that he is going to have to accept by faith. It's not going to add up. It's not 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's going to be 2 plus 2 equals 8. You say, well, that can't happen. Oh, it will. That's by faith. Because only God can do that. You see, the problem or the issue with Thomas is not that he's dealing with doubt. See, well, he's doubting Thomas. No, that was a moniker that was just hung on him. It's not his doubt, and it's not really unbelief. He just needs some things to connect the dots. It's the same issue that the other disciples were having. They had to take the word of God that Jesus had told them, as, for example, in John chapter 11, when he told Martha, he says, do you believe in the resurrection? She said, yes. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Talking about Lazarus. Though he is dead, if he believes in me, he shall live. And you see, they had such a love and a passion, talking about the disciples, for Christ, that when he left, when he was murdered, when he died, they thought it was over. You remember Mary, a couple of weeks ago. She says, where have you taken his body? She did not want to leave him. She wanted to make sure that he was given a proper burial. She was so in love with Jesus. She was caught up in all of that emotion. But when Jesus comes to the garden and he simply says her name, then it all made sense. He was the resurrection. Now, what did that mean to her? Oh, that means that he's no longer alive. You remember with Mary, what the problem was, he had delivered her from 7 demons. And as long as Jesus was around, she was safe. But when he died, she was fearful that those demons were going to come back and that there's no way she could defend herself. And though she loved Jesus, she knew that Jesus would protect her. But when he called her name and she turned around and she saw him as master, you remember what the Bible says? She grabbed a hold of him. He said, "Let go, let go. I haven't gone to my father yet." And she was so excited, she went back, and because of her past, none of the disciples believed her. But she didn't care about that either. She saw Jesus. Now we come to Thomas this morning. Thomas had the facts. The 10 are going to be witnesses unto him. But you see, Thomas is a lot like some of us. He's got a skeptical side to him. And it's not, well, I've got to see it to believe it. No, it's more than that. He needs, and it's not evidence that he needs. He just needs some confirmation and he needs some affirmation. And guess what God's going to do this morning for Thomas? The same thing that he'll do for you. God will come and he will affirm all that you believe. But you see, here's the point. You've got to take God at his word. Now, we've got the old saying, you've seen it on bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, God said it, I think I believe it, and maybe it settles it. Folks, here's the thing. You've heard this illustration before. When you came in this morning, and I'm sitting up here and I'm watching when y'all come in, and y'all are a curious bunch. You really are. You come in, and what's amazing is no one this morning, Dr. Terry, no one came in and looked at the chair and walked around and made sure that all four legs were on tight. Nobody shook the chair. No, you just came in and plopped down. By the way, that was by faith. Because if you'd have seen what was going on here last night, you would not sit where you, because it was a train wreck. I mean, there was stuff everywhere. You're going to be wearing glitter when you go home today, so just whoever's watching behind, just kind of smile, because everybody's got glitter on them today. And hay and everything else. But you see, my point is this. You came in, and because you know that a chair is supposed to be something that you can sit in, you just came in and you just sat down. Well, do you know that God is someone that you can trust and you take him at his word? But yet, why is it that we'll say, well, Lord, I need you for the big stuff, but I can handle the little. Lord, I need you for eternity, but I'm going to figure it out down here in life. Lord, I've got a problem. I've got someone in my family sick. And so, Lord, I need you to help me. But yet, when it comes to living out that faith, why is it that we struggle? Same thing with Thomas. Thomas John chapter 11, we've got to go back just a little bit. I want to share with you this morning that Thomas, he's not a doubter and he's not a coward. John chapter 11 verses 8 through 16, we have the story of Lazarus. He's died. Jesus has waited 4 days. And then finally, the Lord in his patience, verse 14, then said Jesus unto them, if first Jesus said, well, he's asleep. That was in verse 11. Then verse 14, they said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll be fine. Verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, what's this? Now, you've got to be careful. Don't do this. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. You say, boy, the Lord is heartless. No. He's getting ready to prove to them that he is the resurrection and the life. But listen to what he says. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now here's Thomas. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know what's implied there is that he loves Jesus so much that he says, I will go with you wherever you go and I'll die with you because I love you. He's not a coward. Peter made a big boast and what did he do? He denied the Lord 3 times. Thomas is not going to do that. Go to chapter 14, verse 5. Jesus comes and he's talking to his disciples. And, of course, verse 6, that's the great, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in John 14, Jesus has already told them, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, verse 3, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now watch verse 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas is saying, wherever you go, I'm going with you. But I don't understand about this place that you're going. See, Thomas is asking those honest questions. Now, he loves Jesus, and he's not a coward. And then Jesus says unto them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Now, folks, you've got to go back to the first century, and you've got to get in their sandals, and you've got to understand that we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the entire Word of God. We've got the letter. We've got it. We know how it ends. They did not. But what they're learning then in their day is something that we've got to learn in our day. They've got to learn, Thomas has got to learn to take Jesus at his word. What he says is truth. In our day, it's almost like, well, you know, it's we call it Dalmatian theology, a spot here, a spot there. Well, I believe that, but I don't believe that. And, I'm working on this one, and I'm just not sure. You take all the Word of God. You take all of it, even the parts you don't understand. You see, if we only take the parts that we understand, then guess what? You don't need faith. You just got it all figured out, you think. John chapter 20. Verses 24 and 25, the first time that Jesus came, and the Bible's very honest, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came the first time. But again, you've got to put yourself in their sandals. What was the last thing that Thomas saw of Jesus? Yes, he had died, but he saw the wounds. He saw the nail prints. He saw the gash in his side. And it was large enough that it says twice, you could put your hand in it. He wasn't just, not to be crude, he wasn't just stabbed. I mean, he was gashed open. And when Thomas says to them in verse 25, they said, oh, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands. Now watch, words mean something. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And you know what he's saying? I can't believe. I've got to see it. And you say, well, David, wait, what's he talking about? He says, I've got to see that he is resurrected. I want to, and the prints and the wounds of the nails and his side, that will be the affirmation that I need to put it all together and believe. And it's not just the resurrection. What has Jesus been telling all of them? And by the way, when we get to the end of our text this morning, Thomas is the one who's going to put it all together. And it's the first time that the disciples are going to hear it, and it's the first time we're going to hear it. Jesus has said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. John begins his book in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how many of you here this morning, you've got God, and then you've got Jesus, and then you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got them in three different. Well, the Holy Spirit's not as powerful because he's not God, and then we've got Jesus, and he was just the Son. No, it's God the Father, it's God the Son, and it's God the Holy Spirit. Do you know when you talk about Jesus, you're talking about God? Do you know when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about God? See, folks, we say, well, why did he... Listen, God the Father, he's seated in heaven on his throne. God the Son came to the earth and manifested himself. All this is in Hebrews. He manifested himself because he would die for us. God came down to fix the problem. The problem was sin. We cannot fix it. Only God can. He came down in the flesh. God the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and He does what? He abides, He indwells us. Do you know you have God Almighty living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and not you are sealed until the day of redemption? Once caught, no escape. That meant something to me when I first heard it. But you see, the disciples hadn't put it together yet. Why? Because they were in love with Jesus, the human. They know He's been resurrected, but you see, they say, well, God, no. He is God. Let me tell you why that's important. Let's move on through our scripture. So in verse 25, Thomas says, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. You know what He's saying? He says, I need that affirmation. I need the confirmation that Jesus is alive. I need that. Now watch what takes place. After 8 days, verse 26, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Now watch verse 27. Then saith Jesus to Thomas. Boy, isn't that just like God, to come right in the midst of your struggle? To come right in the midst, He comes right in the midst, and notice who He addresses. He says, Thomas. Now watch what He says. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Now, Thomas, he doesn't reach out and he doesn't touch Jesus. First he sees, but you know what he's doing? He's hearing. What's he hearing? He's hearing the Word of God. No, David, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is God. He is God. He says, Thomas, reach out. The picture is faith. Thomas, touch the reality. Thomas, take me at my word. I'm everything that I said and more. Let's stop for a moment. When God says in His word, and Jesus going to the cross, that He forgives you and that your sin debt has been settled because of what God the Son did on the cross for you, and that you don't have to fear death because that last enemy has been defeated, are you trusting God? Are you taking God at His word? Or are you still haven't connected everything yet? It's not doubting. There's another word for it. It's called unbelief. See, we won't dress it up and say, well, that's doubting. No, it's called unbelief. You know what unbelief is? Unbelief is that you don't trust God. You don't believe Him. You don't believe Him. And it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, I believe it when I see it. Okay? Go to John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John 17. Excuse me. Jesus is praying, and He comes down to verse 20. Listen to what He says. Neither pray I for these alone, He's talking about His disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, church, when you accepted Christ, who came to live inside of you? God the Holy Spirit. And He's telling His disciples, and He's telling us, that as we go, we are to do what? We are to share His word. You know what's amazing? Missionaries will tell you, when they share the word of God, in whatever language, when they share the word of God, something happens. Something takes place. You say, what? You got to share. No, I'm not talking about experiences. I'm not talking about what you did or what happened. I'm talking about when we share the Word of God. I'm learning this. It's not what God did for me. That's my experience. It's what God says and what God will do in your life. That's what you need to hear. Television is full of experiential Christianity. What you need is to hear the Word of God so that you can accept it by faith and let God take His Word and do actually perform His Word, exercise His Word, manifest His Word in your life. You can't go to heaven hanging on to my coattails. You have to experience Jesus. And how do you do that? You take Him at His Word. I remember when I was first saved, the guys would say, I just believed. I'm thinking, well, how do you do that? How do you do that? Now, I'm not a real emotional person. Y'all got to wake up. I'm telling y'all, this is sad. Boy, I mean, yeah, what in the world, man? Y'all went to sleep, had too much pork, I don't know what, chicken. But I'm listening and I'm watching, and I saw the hypocrisy, and I saw the pretends, and I saw, the dog in the pony. I saw all of that stuff, and I'm talking about 1975, and the charismatic movement had come, and it had exploded, and I mean, if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't saved, and all of this, and it's just all, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching all of this, and I'm thinking, I don't get it. I don't understand. And then one Sunday morning, the preacher got up, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And I'm telling you, the alarms went off. He's talking about me. He's not talking about what this guy did or what that girl did or what experience they had or how. No, he said, this is what the Bible says. This is God's Word. And folks, the only reason I'm standing here today is because it was God's Word that saved me. It was God's Word that convinced me. It was God's Word that convicted me. That's how it works. I took God at His Word. Not what the preacher said. It's what God said in His Word. Very simple. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm in that group. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that look like? Preacher said, ask. Well, if I ask, that means I have to admit. And if I have to admit, that means that God is real and that I need Him. And that God died on the cross for me. And that God resurrected from the grave for me. And that God's Spirit is convincing me and drawing me unto Himself today. Because that's what God said. Folks, my faith is not hanging on Harold Hudson. He was my pastor. He's still my pastor. My faith is hanging on what God said. Watch what Thomas does. Watch this. Jesus says, reach out and touch me. Put your finger here, verse 27. Watch verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord, Yahweh, that was the personal name for God in the Old Testament. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus, you are God. That's what he says. He didn't have to touch. He heard it and he saw it. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How are they going to believe? Same way you and I believe. We're going to see God's Word in somebody's life, and we're going to hear God's Word. God says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Do you know that you're walking testimony of God's word? They see it, and then they hear it, and then they connect it. Jesus said, I want you to be salt. I want your life to be salt so that people get thirsty. And then they say, when they get thirsty, how can I quench this thirst? Then you can share with them the water of life. That's how it works. And you say, well, that, no. It's taking God at his word. Folks, this is so simple, we're going to miss it. Charles Spurgeon, and I close with this. Charles Spurgeon said one time, he says, from time to time, he said he used to struggle with, he'd ask himself this question. Is all of this true? Is all of this true? Honest question. Is all of this true? I mean, here's a guy preaching, he started when he was 16, but by the time he was 19, he was preaching to thousands of people every Sunday morning. And here he is now, and he died when he was 56. And he had incredible bouts of depression. And during one of those times, he's confessing this to his church family. He said, is all of this true? He said, last night, he said, I went outside, and he said, I was looking up. He says, and I was, he said, God, is your word true? And then he said this, I know that your word is true, because how else could I love you someone I've never seen? God, you put a love in me that I never had before. I know that your word is true, he says, because you changed me when I didn't even know I needed to be changed. I thought I was okay. I know that your word is true, he said, because of what happened at the cross. I know that your word is true because of the wounds that you bore that were supposed to be mine. I know that it's not a lie, that it's true, that you love me. Now, how did he know that? Because he took God at his word. John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave. This morning, God Almighty is here in the presence of his Spirit. And he is convincing and he is convicting you of who he is, that he is holy, and listen, that we aren't. His standard is higher than anything we could ever imagine. And there is no way that we can ever meet or match that standard unless God intervenes in our lives and brings us up to where he is. And it's all by faith. We take him at his word. You say, well, that's a leap of faith. No, it's a step of faith. God takes you by the hand and the heart, and he brings you to where he is. Just like he came to Thomas, God has come this morning in his Spirit, and he's speaking to your heart. And he's saying things like, peace be unto you. Some of you have never had peace. You've lived a life of turmoil. Some of it may be of your own doing. Some of it may be just people around you. He comes today. Not only does he say peace, he comes today and he says, I want you to know I love you. And see, that's hard for you because you've never been loved. And if you were loved, it was a contractual kind of love and you felt like you were being used and you had to do all the giving. Well, God says, I love you and I'll do all the giving. See, that disarms us. That makes us real uncomfortable. God comes this morning and he tells you, he says, fear not. That's what he told his disciples. First time he showed up, I mean, could you imagine? You're in the room, you're scared to death, the Jews are after you, and you're all, you know, and all of a sudden, he's right there in the midst, and he says, fear not. Woo! Yeah, that's to say the least. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I've got you. You're okay. Jesus is telling you this morning, fear not. Some of you are fearful. You're living fearful lives. You're scared. Well, preacher, I just understand the reality. I mean, you got Israel blowing up and Syria's arming with nukes and all this biological stuff. And, I mean, the economy's in the tank. And, I mean, the world's upside down and everything's just nuts. And I got to go see the doctor. And I am fearful. I mean, you have to be a fool not to be fearful. Jesus says, fear not. Why? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, if you take him at his word. Talked to a lady on the phone this morning. She's with her sister right now, one of our church members. And the doctor said there's not much they can do. And her sister, her brother-in-law, is really struggling with some things. And I reminded her, I said, well, don't forget what Philippians 1:21 says. It's God's word. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, that doesn't fit in the world's genre. That doesn't fit. To die is what? I mean, when you're dead, it's over. No, Jesus said to die is gain. As a child of God, for you to live is Christ. That's victory. To die is gain. And I reminded her of that. So, are we going to take God at his word? Folks, I've looked in the eyes of people who were terminally ill, and I've reminded them of God's word. And I've watched a smile come across their face, and I've watched joy in their eyes. And they go, that's what he said. That wasn't me being cute and funny. No, it's just saying, this is what God said. Are you going to believe that? That's what God's saying today. God says, do you believe I can save you? Do you believe I can give you a new life? Do you believe me that I can give you a new beginning? Do you believe that when I say I forgive you, I will forgive you, and that you no longer need to be fearful of me? Do you understand that when I say I forgive you, that I'll help wipe away the guilt? Do you understand when I say that I love you, that I mean that, and that I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you like everybody else may have? And I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Jesus said, I will fight for you. I will defend you. He stands before the Father's throne, and whenever Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes, Jesus says, no. And what's he do? He shows his scars. Father, I paid that sin debt, and he calls your name. He defends you. He's our protector. And you know what's even better than that? The Bible says that even when we are not faithful, he is always faithful. That's what God's word says. He doesn't lead from behind, ladies and gentlemen. He's out front. Listen to me. He loves you with a jealous love. He will never give up on you. Never. But, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what he's done, friend. You have no idea. But you've got to let go. And you've got to let God. Amen? You want to talk about being free? You want to talk about being at peace? See, you're never going to be able to love anybody until you understand God's love and until you experience God's love. You're going to struggle with forgiving people until you experience his forgiveness. See, God doesn't keep score. Some of you are saying, uh-oh, uh-huh. Well, I remember when 14 Christmases ago, it was a Thursday night, and I remember. Yeah, keeping score. Aren't you glad that he doesn't keep score? Oh, my stars. Well, they're his stars, but anyway. Some of you got it. Folks, we've got to take God at his word. When he says it, that's it. But now the issue is, Thomas got it. Are you going to get it today? And here's the thing. Right there where you're seated, in your heart of hearts, you can settle it. God, what you say is true. You've never lied to me. And you never will. I want to honor you with whatever's left of my life. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, it's the simplicity of taking God at His Word. And His Word is the Bible, the Word of God. It's more than just your promises. It's more than just the blessings. It's more than the stories. It's taking God at His Word. And Lord, each one of us in this room this morning, we know exactly what that means because God the Holy Spirit is stirring our hearts with truth this morning. And we need not be fearful. We have no need of running away. God, You love us more than we could ever imagine or experience in a lifetime. You love us. And that love means more than just being patient with us, more than being kind, more than being generous. You died to set us free. You paid my debt that I could not pay because You love me. And Your Word is sure. It never changes. I pray this morning, God, in our hearts, we would take that step. And we would receive the affirmation, just like Thomas. And we would bow and proclaim, my Lord and my God. And Father, we'd not try to water it down. Lord, we don't have to make excuses for You. You, Jesus, are God. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. And I pray this morning through the eyes of faith, we would hear it, then we would see it. In Jesus' name, amen.